Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Scott Jester. I'm on the team here at Grace. Great to be here this morning, and thanks, JR and Fabio, for sharing with us this morning. It's a blessing. Every week during Advent, we're going to have someone come and share a different culture with us, and then also pray in a different language with us as well. So thanks for starting this off there. I think it's so important for us to get to know different cultures and different people from different cultures, in order for us to really gain a better and a healthy understanding of the broadness of God and understanding of who God is, just the depth of his creativity, as well as a greater understanding of what he's doing in the world and how we can step into it. And so we're going to be doing that during our time here. And we're going to start off this morning with a little crowd interaction, all right? So I know it's cold. And I know that it's early morning, but I need some interaction, all right? So here's the question I have, and I want to see who can get this question right, right? Does anyone in this room know how many nations there are in the world? How many countries are there on the earth? Anybody know? Just some guesses. What'd you say? Hey, Siri. Hey, Siri. No, you can't cheat. Come on. Yeah. 56? 256, less than that. 150? Okay, more than that. It's kind of in between the two of those, yeah. 195. Did you Google that? 195. There are 195 nations on the earth. Impressive. Well done. All right, so next question. Anyone want to guess how many languages there are in the world? All right, so a little hint, there's more than 195. How many languages are there spoken in the world? Any guesses?
220.
220. More than that?
250.
250. More than that? 600 more? 750 more? 912. Way more? 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 26 more. All right, I'm just going to say, okay, because we could be here all day. There are 6,500 spoken languages. All right. So anyone know the most spoken language in the world? Mandarin? Did I hear Mandarin? Mandarin Chinese. Right. So Mandarin Chinese is the most spoken language in the world at 1.1 billion speakers. English is second at 983 million speakers. Hindustani, third at 544 million speakers. I heard Spanish out there. Spanish is number four at 527 million speakers. And Arabic at 422 million speakers. But the reality is there's so much diversity in the world. Out of the 195 countries on earth, I personally have only been to a few of them, and most of them in the Western Hemisphere here, but I have been able to kind of interact with different cultures and in different languages, and certainly have met some interesting people. And while there is so much diversity in the world, so many differences, there's also some things that are common everywhere you go, no matter where you go. There are some things that are common. One thing that is common anywhere you go is that every person on earth has inherent beauty, because every single person is made in the image of God. God's design from the beginning is that all people on the earth experience the fullness of this beauty, and deep inside the heart of every man, every woman, every child all over the earth is this desire to live out this beauty. It's an innate desire in all of us. And we can push it aside, but it's still there. However, while beauty is what God desires for everyone, brokenness is the reality every person in the world experiences. We all experience brokenness in our lives, whether it's sadness of heart, natural disasters, abuse, dysfunction, division. There's one thing that everyone from every nation and every language desires and longs to experience in the midst of all of this, and that is peace. And last Sunday, we started our focus on what's called Advent. And as Ellie expressed, Advent means coming or arrival. We're waiting for Jesus to come. It's a time of preparation for the entire world. And this is our focus leading up to Christmas Day. So as we begin today a sermon series that will lead us into Christmas, our sermon series is called Peace on Earth. So what is peace? Well, peace is the absence of conflict, of hostility, of trouble. It's a state of being at rest, content, and in harmony. And there's political peace, right? And we certainly could use some of that. I mean, this past week, I was able to watch quite a bit of George H.W. Bush's funeral. And it was kind of nostalgic for me because he was the first president that I remember as a child growing up. And so watching it, it was bringing back some memories, even of what the world was like back in those days. And just the conflicts, the struggles, the wars, the things that he had to deal with as president. And the reality is that there was a mess politically back then, and there is today. So there's political peace, personal peace, family peace. There's emotional peace, spiritual peace, financial peace, physical peace, and relational peace. And peace comes in many different contexts, many different settings, and in many different ways. But one thing about peace is this: everybody wants it. There is no one in this room this morning and no one that you know that doesn't want peace. It's part of being made in the image of God. It's part of who we are, part of the beauty that God intended from the beginning that was lost when Adam and Eve fell. And so we want to come back to the Advent readings that we read earlier from the Gospel of Luke. It's called Zechariah's Song. So if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 57, Luke 1:57. But let me give you some context as you're turning to this passage. Let me give you some context of it. The people of Israel knew that God had made promises over the years that he would send them a deliverer, a rescuer from their enemies, and that he would restore relationship between them and God and ultimately would bring them peace. And so they waited, and they waited, and they waited. As a matter of fact, for 400 years, they waited as God was silent. So from Malachi in the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Gospels, there was 400 years during that time, around 400 years, and God was silent during that time. And then 400 years later, a devout Jew named Zechariah was one day working at the temple, and an angel appeared to him in the temple and told him that he and his barren wife Elizabeth would have a son that would have a special calling to prepare people for the coming Messiah. And Zechariah questioned the truthfulness of this. He thought, no way this is true. Even though an angel came to him and made this announcement, he thought there was no way. And so God caused him, because of his unbelief, caused him to be mute. So he couldn't speak until the day his son was born and named. So 9 months passed. Elizabeth has this special child, and on the 8th day after his circumcision, everyone was prepared for him to be named after his dad. But Zechariah, knowing his name was to be John, wrote on a tablet, "His name is John." And once he did that, his mouth was open and he was no longer mute. And once his mouth was open, he began to praise God and prophesy about what was about to happen. And so let's read this account of what Zechariah said. So Luke 1:57 says this: "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name. Why would you name him John? There's no one that you know that has that name.' Then they made signs to the father," so picture that, I don't know how they made signs to the Father, these things, because he couldn't speak. So they made signs to the Father to what he would look like, what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" So after all of this happened, what then? This child has to be something. What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." So notice kind of the rich heritage of God's promises and how all of this was taking place to fulfill what God promised hundreds and even thousands of years earlier. The prophecy says that the rising sun will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, which is everyone, all of us in the whole world. Everyone is living in darkness and facing hostility, division, turmoil. And now the last thing he says is that God will guide their feet into what? The path of peace. And where does this peace come from? It says it comes from the tender mercy of God. I just had a conversation with someone just this past Sunday, just about the amount of people here at Grace North that are just battling with different things, different situations, be it the loss of job, be it medical conditions, be it disease, whatever it may be, financial issues, relational conflict, cancer. There seems to be so much going on here at Grace North. And we're just talking about this and just saying, what does it look like for us as a church to kind of come alongside and be compassionate and care for and bear one another's burdens and all of those things, the things that we're called as a church to do. But the reality is that there's a lot of people here that are experiencing some really hard things. And whether it's marriage difficulty, family difficulty, job difficulty, physical challenges, whether it's one nation in conflict with another nation, people on every continent in the world are longing for peace and deliverance. And every religion in the world promises some kind of peace and deliverance. So we know there's 195 countries in the world and 6,500 spoken languages. Any guesses on how many religions there are in the world? And I'll give you a hint. It's somewhere between 195 and 6,500, right? So how many religions are there in the world? Any thoughts?
Five.
500. More than that. Keep going. Way more than that. 1,200, way more than that. 12,000. No. All right. We got one more back there. Yeah. 3,000. That's the closest thus far. There are 4,200 religions throughout the world. 4,200. And here's what's true of every religion. The way you receive peace and God's loving favor is that you improve your life, live by some religious principles, and in the end, you'll inherit a better existence and eventually experience peace. Whether you're talking about Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, or any other of the religions in the world, self-improvement, bettering oneself, is the means to achieve peace, love, and hope. But when Zechariah here is prophesying to his own Jewish people and to every nation on the earth, he says that that God the Creator is sending a deliverer and rescuer who will bring forgiveness and peace. But it doesn't come from self-improvement or trying to find a religion or religious system that can bring you peace. It comes from the tender mercy of God. And mercy, by definition, means that you can't earn it. You can't achieve it. Mercy is about grace. I mean, the prophecy was about political peace and world peace and family peace and personal peace, but it doesn't come through a religion, but through a relationship with the person who accomplished the peace for us. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He brings peace. We can't earn it or strive for it or accomplish it through self-improvement. And the role of Zechariah's son, John, would be to prepare people for receiving Jesus, not by religion and human effort, but by faith, by the tender mercy of God. It's by receiving his mercy that we receive peace and how he guides our feet into the path of peace. And here's the thing that we all need to be aware of. Christianity can just be another religion of the world, just another attempt to work at self-improvement, being accepted by God by following religious rules. And let me tell you something, I've seen it. I mean, I've lived that. Christianity can end up just being another religious system. And this can happen in any denomination, people trying to work towards a relationship with God and the peace he offers. It can happen in the Catholic Church, and it can happen within any denomination in the Protestant Church, and it can happen in our church. People following a religion over relationship. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, you guys may remember, for those that you are here, Kelly Green shared in a video his process of moving from religion to relationship. And, you know, around the same time that Kelly was really working through that and God was moving in him, there's another guy named Joe who God was working in him as well. And it was probably, I don't know, 6 months ago, 8 months ago, I was standing up here and I was, I think I was teaching. And as I was teaching, I felt God's spirit just express to me that I needed to ask Joe, and I saw him in the congregation, asked Joe to be a part of the Seeking God study that Kelly was going to be a part of. And so I was like, all right, I better do it. So after the service, one thing that I've learned about myself, I don't know if this is about with any of you in here, but when I feel like God's saying something to me, I've learned that I need to actually like go after it right away because I forget things a lot. And I just kind of brush it off. I can tend to kind of move along and brush it off. Well, I was like, I can't leave this place without asking Joe to be a part of this. And so after the service, people are breaking down and putting up chairs, and I'm looking all around trying to find him. Can't find him anywhere. So I'm like, I gotta find this guy. So I'm heading out through the children's wing, through the children's ministry. And I get outside, and I see him and his family in the car, in their car driving off. So I was like, I cannot let them go. So no lie, I ran after the car in the parking lot. I'm running through the parking lot, and they stop. Thankfully, they stopped because I was getting tired. They stop, roll the window down, and Joe will tell you later, he was not too excited to roll the window down at the time. He rolled the window down, and I said, hey, man, just wanted to ask you to be a part of something, and you're welcome, love to have you. To my surprise, he showed up at this study a few weeks later and really went through the same process as Kelly went through. I mean, Joe had grown up in a private school, been around religion, and been really enveloped in religion, but really was battling that whole idea of religion versus relationship. And God moved in him and in his heart, and opened up his heart to a relationship with Christ, which was a massive blessing. But the reality is this. The reality is that true peace is about relationship. It's about unconditional love. I mean, the most important peace that God wants us to have is peace with him. And the devil will try to disrupt the peace and remind us of what we did last year, last decade, try to bring in condemnations, shame, but you have to stand on the word of God and the promises that we have peace in him. And without peace with him, religion, it doesn't matter. Trying to live a good life doesn't matter. Bringing in homeless doesn't matter. None of that gives you peace with him. Only a relationship with him gives you peace. Not going to church. And so today, as we draw to a close, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And as we celebrate his birth, we wait. We prepare. We desire deliverance. We desire peace. Scripture says that there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back. And those of us that have a relationship with him will experience a fullness of peace. And so today we join followers of Jesus from every nation and in every continent as we wait for a fullness of peace and as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so just a question this morning. Are you preparing for peace by pursuing a religion or relationship? Is today the day you make the shift? I mean, the offer is for all of us today. Jesus is offering us peace by the tender mercy of God. And for those of you here that have placed faith in Jesus, but you're experiencing quite a bit of brokenness right now, I just feel like I should read a passage over you as we close. And the passage is found in Psalm 46. And so as we close, let's just all close our eyes here. If you're dealing with just brokenness right now in your life, and peace is just hard to come by, let me just read this passage over you and just listen to the words. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So let's just spend a moment here and just listen. Just allow God to speak to you individually. What is God saying this morning? So, Father, we just thank you this morning that you are a God of peace, that you are a God of hope, that you are a God of love, and those things are found in you. And so we're just grateful for that this morning. God, we thank you that it's about your grace
It's about your mercy. That's how we find peace. So God, as we move into this Christmas season and this Christmas series, God, I pray that you would just move in our hearts, God, that you would speak, God, that you would move our hearts further towards you, God, that we would be people that strongly desire a relationship with you over religion. God, that grace gathering, Grace Gathering North would be a place of people that are following after you, that are pursuing you, and that love you, Lord. So God, I'm just grateful for your son, your sacrifice, God, the ways that you have drawn near to us, and God, the ways that you bring peace in the midst of struggle, in the midst of circumstance, you bring peace. And God, we're grateful that we know that one day, the day is coming where there will be a fullness of peace. God, when your son comes back and brings a fullness of you, God, a fullness of peace. So we expect that day. We're excited about that day. Pray these things in your name. Amen.